Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel reading teaches us this morning that God isn't any happier with you for singing all 10 verses of that hymn. I'm proud, what can I say? Dear friends in Christ, the generosity of God is a wonderfully unfair thing. Of course, to see God's generosity as wonderfully unfair is a perspective that is really only given by the grace of God, because it's not something that we naturally believe. Our human wisdom would tell us that the generosity of God is actually a horribly unfair thing, something that makes us grumble. And we grumble not because God is being generous to us, no, we like that, but rather our grumbling comes because, well, he's generous to everybody else too, even those we think don't deserve it. And so that's what the parable before us this morning exposes in us. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, as we like to call it. And I suppose if we're trying to tease out the law of this parable, the thing that exposes our sin, that's not a bad title. Because when we look at the laborers in the vineyard and what they're doing, well, we see that they're operating with a purely human standard of economics. This parable is actually quite masterfully recorded here. It's full of suspense and unexpected turns. The progression from the beginning is that this master goes out to hire workers that will work all day, and he agrees to pay them what they are due, a full day's wages, a denarius, nothing out of the ordinary. But it does set up the economic expectations for the rest of the story, because the master goes out later and later in the day, and he goes out four more times to hire workers. And the reader simply assumes, well, those who are hired later and later will get paid less and less. Why would we think anything different? So the big question that this parable sets up in the middle is, what will the wage be given, especially to those who worked for only 1 hour that day? Well, that's where Jesus begins, when the wages are doled out, beginning with those hired last. And here's the first turn. What do they receive? They receive an unexpected full day's wage. And so the suspense builds, doesn't it? If that's what those hired last were paid, how much more will those be paid who worked all day in the sun's burdensome heat? Well, if you just do the math really quickly, they should receive 12 days' wages worth. And that's the second unexpected turn. They receive the same amount. The first are made equal to the last, and they can't stand it. And so they grumble. And their grumbling comes not because the master has broken his agreement with them. They grumble because they have their eyes fixed on their neighbors in order to play the comparison game. And when the comparison game begins, self-righteousness and self-importance and entitlement are all sure to follow. You see, their grumbling exposes their sin, and it exposes ours as well. I mean, you know about those who are hired first, don't you? These are the lifelong Lutherans. These are the ones who have been Christian practically since they came out of the womb. Those who are at the church for every possible volunteer opportunity. Those who come and sit in every single service and attend every single Bible study. Those who devote hours of study to the Scriptures and they take them to heart, and they've done this for decades on end. Now, these things are certainly good, right, and salutary. But the amazing thing is that even though we know that such faith and the gift and the things that flow out of it are all pure gift from God, we will still use these things to set ourselves up as somehow better than our brothers and sisters in Christ. Kind of like those first laborers, as if we deserve more gold stickers from God than they do. You know, when I was a kid, I used to do this with my baptism, and I don't say this with pride, but sometimes in Sunday school, we'd go around and we'd share our baptismal birthdays, and we would sort of naturally do the math and figure out how old we were when we were baptized, and this naturally turned into a competition, because with kids, everything is a competition. And I happened to be baptized when I was only 5 days old. So I could comfortably conclude that I'd been a Christian longer than any of them. It's foolish. Not only will we use the good gifts of God to our own self-righteous ends, but then we will also be cynical when those gifts are given to those that we think are unworthy to have them. I've heard this with regard, for example, to prisoners on death row. They hear the gospel. They become believers in Christ, as far as we can tell. And our sinful flesh, it simply says, well, how convenient. I'd find Jesus too if I were on death row. I mean, the only reason we would say that is because we think they're less deserving than we. We who've been so upstanding and long-suffering in our faith, when, in fact, our response ought to be a simple, God be praised. Yes, this parable certainly exposes the danger when you compare yourself to others, or maybe better put, when you compare others to yourself. And the danger is this, not only that you begin to despise your neighbor, but you begin to think that God actually owes you something. Or at least he owes you something a little bit more than the next guy. So maybe we should consider renaming this parable. Because when we look at the laborers in the vineyard, all we see is our sin. And yet the gospel here is not found in doing what these laborers do, which was comparing themselves to others. The gospel then is not found in comparing ourselves to the laborers in the parable and then trying not to be like them. Too late. Rather, we take our eyes off of them and we fix them upon the master. After all, Jesus begins this parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And whenever you hear those words come out of Jesus' mouth, you should immediately be thinking, this is about what God is up to, not me. This is about what God is doing to act to save the creation. And when we fix our eyes on the master, what do we see and what do we hear? Well, we see the God of unending, wonderfully unfair generosity. So maybe we should call this parable something like the parable of the master's amazing generosity, or we could be really cute about it, the parable of the master's merciful munificence. Because did you notice how the master responds to one of these grumbling workers? I mean, how often when you sit down for dinner with your children, or maybe you can remember this, I just tipped my hand there, didn't I? You'll give them a plate full of food, free gift. They didn't have to do anything to earn it. And yet, what do? I don't like this. And the parent will threaten then, well, if you don't like it, then you can go without. Not this master. No, this master does not threaten to take away what he has given. He doesn't send the workers away in anger. Instead, he says, remarkably, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. And that is beautiful gospel. Not because it's actually possible for God to do wrong. No, everything he does is right and just. But rather, the amazing gospel here is how he executes his justice and how he is able to call you friend. You see, the generosity of God is a wonderfully unfair thing, because when God is generously unfair, that means your sin is forgiven. Because it's not what you deserve. Now, if God were to be fair and to give you what you have earned with all of your work, it would be nothing but death and hell. And he could just as easily say in that situation that he has done you no wrong. But God demonstrates his own love for you in this, in his work, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That while you were still his wretched enemy, God baptized you into Christ. That even though your repentance is half-hearted and often void of piety, well, God keeps on doling out what you don't deserve. His forgiveness, his grace, his generosity. And it all happens in Christ. Because it is only in Christ that God is able to be just in punishing all of your sin and yet is also able to justify you in the sight of God. For upon him all of your transgressions, all of your work and labor has been laid, and in him it is all finished. So look to the Master and hear his wonderful promise. Friend, you are mine. Amen.